Good morning. So how'd it go this week? And that should be how we start every time we get together, is what we learned last week, how did that go? How did that change who we are? How did that change how we view our lives? How should that be how we view who Jesus is in our lives? Last week we talked about Jairus, who came on behalf of his daughter and asked for healing, and she was healed. And we talked about the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who came on her own behalf, and she touched Jesus, and she was healed. Did you view Jesus differently this week because of that message? Every week should be, what did I learn? How am I being changed? What is God doing in my life? This week in particular, as we look back at last week, we saw those two examples. And if you just looked at those two examples from Luke chapter 8, if you took those as being prescriptive, that is, defining how we're supposed to act, you would say we should always come to Jesus in desperation. My 12-year-old daughter, she's on death's door. I have everything to lose by coming to you, but I come to you anyway, as Jairus did. Or the woman who had spent everything she had for 12 years trying to deal with this medical issue that didn't get her anywhere. In fact, she was getting worse, and so she also was desperate. But I want you to know, we don't always have to come to God in desperation. So as we look back, we're going to take a step back. Instead of these very specific stories, we're going to look at several very specific stories, but look at them from 30,000 feet, if you will. Let's stand back and see all these interactions that Jesus had with people, individuals and crowds, actually, and how he related to them and how they related to him. I want you to know that this particular message, although it's still percolating, hopefully it's done, it's been percolating since we started this series in Luke. Because as I've asked you to do, reading and rereading Luke, it is without question, over and over again, that Jesus heals people. Have you all been healed of everything going on in your life? Is that how it really works? But Luke says, yeah, every time he heals. So I want to look at that from 30,000 feet, step back and see what Luke is really telling us. But as we've invited the Holy Spirit to be with us today, I also want you to know that I'm expecting God to move today. And so as we have faith and as we call out to Christ, he still has that power to heal. So don't feel we're just going to talk about Scripture for a little while and go home. I hope that you want, like I want, Jesus to be here, for the Holy Spirit to be here, for him to move in us, to change us. But for some of us, that means we're asking him today for healing. This is a little strange for our background. That sounds like we're, you know, going to call out, someone has a back problem, you know. I'm not talking about that kind of TV evangelist kind of experience. I'm talking about the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God, and we want to share that today as we look back from Luke 4 through Luke 8. So with that mindset, let's pray one more time. Lord God, open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you really want to say to us. There is just so much packed in these verses, in these chapters. And we see them as individual stories, and we try to figure out from those individual stories how we're supposed to react. But Lord, I think you want us to look at it from the big picture. Still answering this question, who is Jesus? And when that comes clear, the rest comes clear as well. So we pray that you would teach us this morning. Show us what it is you'd have us do, what you'd have us learn, how you'd have us respond to you. And as we come later to the Lord's Supper and celebrate, as we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again, there's just so much wrapped up even in that phrase of what he did in his death and what he's going to do when he comes again. All of that, Lord, is part of what we're talking about today. So prepare our hearts for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are on the email distribution list, and I hope all of you are, or most of you are, I know we have some guests with us this morning, but you should have received an email this week suggesting some things that might be in the service, and one of those was a possibility of someone sharing a testimony. No one called me up and say, I have a testimony I want to share. But I'm still open to that. If someone has, in these past couple weeks in particular, what has God taught you? What have you seen? How has he touched you? Anyone? Steve.
I learned
up that higher.
Nothing is impossible. I've been working on my house to get it ready to sell, and I've gotten better shape now than I've been in a lot of years just by doing little things. And God has let me done things that I didn't think I could do. But, you know, with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Amen.
I have been struggling, as most of you know. But this past week, Bruce and I went to Lighthouse Christian Camp for a retreat. And I know that God made a change in my life. This journey I've been on for the past year has been a blessing. We pray that our unsaved loved ones would come to the Lord. Whatever it takes. And I've heard, Bruce and I have heard a little bit from one of our daughters that makes us believe that she is coming closer to considering that God is real and that there are benefits to having a faith walk. So I am just really thankful for this family here and for the opportunity that God gives through all circumstances to give him all the glory, that our trials are blessings. They bring us closer to where God wants us to stand every day. That I'd want you to know he is a good God. And all things are possible. And he knows where we are. It's intentional. I'm surprised. He's not. But he provides. And I'm thankful.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, if you'd grab your Bibles. In particular today, if you want to grab the Bible in the pew ahead of you, it's the same translation and same copy that I'm using. I'm going to be working through chapters 4 through 8 pretty quickly, and so it might be helpful to be, I can tell you, you know, next column, second page kind of thing. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. We're going to do kind of a whirlwind overview of all these interactions. In your bulletin, there was a note sheet. If you didn't get one and would like one, Den has a few extra copies. It's a summary, just a few statements about each of these interactions and the results of them, because we want to see what Jesus has done in the lives of these individuals. Okay? Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, and we have this story. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to remind you. We've talked about all of these stories up till now. We've been through Luke's 4 through 8, all these interactions with individuals. This first one was this time when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, and a man kind of presented himself being demon-possessed, and as far as we know, no one knew he was demon-possessed. He just showed up and said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. The demons know who Jesus is, make no mistake. We'll see that several times today. Jesus rebuked the demon, said, "Come out of him," and he was freed from the demon. Boom, done. This is early in Jesus' ministry. What happens because of that? Well, later that day, more people come. Jesus goes in verse 38. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to Peter's house, to Simon Peter's house, or at least to his mother-in-law's house, and she's got a fever. And it says they asked him about her. So whether it's her family or the disciples or whoever, they see her sick, and Jesus, what's that all about? How come she's sick? So they, on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law, they come and ask Jesus. Jesus rebukes the fever and it goes, and so she is healed. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. So again, on behalf of, I know someone who needs this. I saw what Jesus can do. I know someone who needs this. And so on behalf of them, I'm going to bring all those who had anyone with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on each of them. So I want you to see in Jesus' personality and his compassion, he cares about individuals. I mean, he cares about us as a group, as a church, he cares about us, but he cares about us as individuals. Each one of them, he laid his hand on them, and he would heal them. Within these verses, within these chapters of Luke, there is not a single time where it says, Jesus touched him and they weren't healed. There's never a time when there's a confrontation with a demon that the demon wins. This question about who is Jesus, open your eyes. From 30,000 feet, it's really clear. Every time, he healed them all. Each one he touched and he healed them. And demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, you are the Son of God. How come the people didn't get it? The demons knew. The Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. The demons came out of them. Jesus wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And he wasn't ready for that to be declared quite yet because it was going to interrupt things. It caused great crowds to come, so much so that the disciples weren't even able to eat. You might remember that story. Let's move along, chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Jesus has been traveling around to different villages in Galilee, and he's telling them about the kingdom of God. And this man shows up. He's heard about Jesus. He saw Jesus, fell down, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was unclean. He was a leper. He had a skin disease. If you are willing. Jesus, I realize you have the power. I've seen, I've heard of everything that you can do. I can't demand anything of you, but if you are willing, I know you could do it. I know you have the power. But I also recognize that you have the prerogative. You can choose whether or not to heal me, but if you are willing, I know you can. And so Jesus said, after he touched him, I am willing, be made clean. And he was. Jesus told him, don't go telling anybody about this. You know, this is just between you and me. Go to the priest, do the thing you're supposed to do to be clean. But verse 15, but the news about him spread. I mean, he wasn't the only one there, perhaps. There was always a crowd following Jesus. Maybe he was good about it. Maybe he didn't tell people, but somebody did. And the crowds began to come. Verse 15, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. The implication is all who came were healed. Now, it's a little risky. I want you to understand from a logic perspective, just because it doesn't say those things didn't happen doesn't mean they didn't happen. You know, just because I didn't start here today and say, I brushed my teeth this morning, right? You could say, well, he never said he brushed his teeth, so he must not have. It doesn't work that way. You can't use that logic. But over and over again, when he does talk about his impact in people's lives, he healed and he cast out demons. Verse 17 in chapter 5, the next story, we spent a sermon on this, a message on this about how these men came. Jesus was there, and there were Pharisees from all over the place, and these men came with their friend. They brought him on behalf of this paralytic man who was on a stretcher, and they brought him to Jesus, couldn't get to him, and so they dug a hole in the roof and let him down through. The Lord's power to heal was in Jesus that day in verse 17. Those men came, let the man down in front of Jesus, and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So when we talk about Jesus' power to heal, it is not just physical healing. This is a spiritual healing. We are separated from God because of our sin. And so Jesus' impact, his comment, his command to this man first was, your sins are forgiven. That is the greater need. Our life on earth might be 70, 80 years, and we may have sicknesses and things that might shorten those years, but our spiritual life is eternal. And so that's the more important. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And the people around him, the Pharisees and so forth, they started complaining, who is this man who says he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus says, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven, which you can't see the result of, or say stand up and walk. So that you'll know the Son of Man, which is a messianic term. He's saying, I'm God. The Son of Man, so that you know he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he does. Never a situation where when Jesus says be healed, the person isn't healed. Continuing. We're going to go ahead to chapter 6. We've got some teaching in between here. We've got some other interactions with people that aren't necessarily related to healing. The call of Levi, for instance, in verse 27 of chapter 5. But we come to chapter 6, and we have this issue about the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's in the field with the disciples and so forth. But starting in verse 6, on the Sabbath again. The first incident was in the Sabbath in Capernaum, and it was the man who was possessed by a demon who came to him. Now we're in a different synagogue, and there's a man there whose hand is paralyzed, and the Pharisees are watching Jesus to see if he's going to do something that he shouldn't do, at least in their mind. Shouldn't heal on the Sabbath, that's doing work. Shouldn't do that. So Jesus calls the man up, says, stand up, get up and stand here. Is it good to do, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not, to do good or to do harm? And no one answered him. And so he told the man to stretch out his hand, and when he stretched out his hand, he was healed. After the leper was healed, great crowds came. Same thing happens here. Later on, chapter 6, verse 17, Jesus has been up on the mountain. He came down. He announced who his 12 apostles were. And in verse 17, it says, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So there were Gentiles there as well. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The implication is those who came to be healed of their diseases were also healed. Are you catching a theme at all? In the power of God to heal. The power of Jesus Christ to heal. Skip ahead all the way to chapter 7. The rest of chapter 6 is a lot of teaching. But we come back into these interactions with individuals. Chapter 7 starts with a centurion who has heard about Jesus. Perhaps in the same way the leper had heard about Jesus and knew to come to him. The leper came on his own behalf. The centurion comes on behalf of a slave who was very important to him. Starting verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him. Why didn't he go himself? He says later, I'm not worthy to go to talk to you. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Here's just a heads up. True of all of us. We are not worthy for Jesus to be involved in our lives. We are not worthy. It's nothing we've earned. It's nothing we deserve. It is by his grace and his grace alone. But the centurion got that. So he didn't even go to Jesus. He sent somebody else. Now I want to take a break just for a second. Gentlemen, sometimes when we talk about church, it's a little too touchy-feely, a little emotional kind of thing. There was a book written probably 20 years ago or so. It's called Why Men Hate Church. And one of the reasons given for why men hate church is because it's a little, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of thing, where I love Jesus. And some guys just like, that's not who I am, and so I have nothing to do with that. And I want you to see the centurion has a different approach entirely. It's very matter of fact. I get it. I've seen Jesus has power. I understand he has authority. I know I'm not worthy. Jesus, he sends them to request of him. Again, you don't have to do this for me, but I request of you, out of your grace, would you heal my servant? So Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house, and the centurion sent some friends. The Lord, don't trouble yourself. You don't have to come. I understand authority. Just say it. He's not all about kneeling at Jesus' feet and kissing his hand or anything like that. Not that that's wrong. That's not where this guy is. He's just saying, Jesus has power, and I'm inviting him into my life to impact this servant on my behalf. And so Jesus does so. In one of the other Gospels, it said, your servant's fine. You know, you can go tell him that the servant is just going to be fine. But Jesus talks about the centurion then in verse 9. I tell you, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. Faith plays a role. It is God's power, God's grace, God's will that brings about healing, but he invites us to participate in faith. And for the centurion, it was a very matter-of-fact, God's got power. I've heard about his work. I believe he can heal. I will request it of him. And his prayer was answered. Right after that, soon afterwards, this is chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he's on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples are with him, and they see a funeral procession coming out of the town. Now, it's not clear how much Jesus knew about that situation at the time or how much his disciples knew. Apparently, someone did some research and found out that this woman was a widow, and this was her only son who was dead in the coffin being carried out to be buried. She is in a desperate situation. Desperation is not a bad place to be if it drives us to God. She was so desperate, without a son, as a widow, she had no real hope other than extended family, perhaps, that would help take care of her in her old age. She was desperate. She didn't even know Jesus was there necessarily. He's just traveling into town. She may have heard about him elsewhere, but she's not looking for him. She didn't come to him. She didn't request anything of him, but he came to her. Understand, there are times when we go on behalf of someone else, there are times when we go on behalf of ourselves, and there are times when Jesus just shows up. And Jesus just showed up to this woman and said, "Don't cry." And he touches the open coffin. Again, being made unclean by that, except for the fact that it's not the coffin of a dead person anymore, because it says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he does. And he gives the son back to his mother. Raised from the dead, Jesus has power. Later in chapter 7, verse 36, we spent a sermon or a message on this as well. This is the woman who comes into Levi's house, Simon's house, that being a Pharisee, and she weeps over Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair, and she pours perfume on his feet. Now, in this case, it isn't really an issue about healing, physical healing. But Jesus' declaration is that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. In this case, it was something that apparently had happened in the past. Perhaps she had had another interaction with Jesus. Now she was just coming to worship. And if you recall, this was, I think it was 2 months ago, 1st of June. It was the day we had the Lord's Supper, and the message was titled, "Worship Like No One's Watching." And you were invited to come to take the Lord's Supper on your own, just you and Jesus. It's the same thing today. It's the same thing every day. It's just us and Jesus. We're to represent him to others, but our relationship needs to be based on our relationship with him. And so she came. She worshiped him. He declared that her sins had been forgiven. And he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Faith plays a role. How is your faith? Is it growing? As we study Jesus, as we study Luke, the book of Luke, to understand who Jesus is your faith growing in who he is? It should be. As we stand back and look at all of these interactions, where did Jesus mess up? Never. The Son of God, the Holy One of God. Move on to chapter 8, verse 26. Now we're catching up where we've been in just the past few weeks. Jesus goes across Galilee. This is after the storm. He calms the storm and he meets this man who has been demon-possessed and been running through the tombs for perhaps years, naked and bleeding, and they tried to chain him and he'd break the chains. He was so strong, supernatural strength. And Jesus comes to him. It's almost as if, as we talked about, it's like Jesus was on a mission. I'm going across there because I've heard of this man or I know of this man and he needs me to free him. That man didn't come to Jesus and say, "Please free me from these demons." And it's not clear that anybody else came to Jesus and said, "Hey, there's this guy over here. Would you go on, I'm asking on his behalf." This is just Jesus going to find this man and healing him, casting out demons. And we find that the demons went into the pigs. The pigs were destroyed, but the man was in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We didn't talk about this a couple weeks ago, but sitting at the feet of Jesus, that phrase intimates that he was a disciple. He was sitting at his feet. He wanted to learn. He wanted to be the person Jesus wanted to be. Jesus had done so much in his life, he wanted to respond by sitting at his feet. And we talked that day about the joy that would be from that freedom. Not like Eeyore, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, but the joy of Tigger. Woohoo! My sins are gone. The demons are gone. I can follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go tell other people. In these chapters, it's the only time Jesus told somebody to go tell. Every other time it was just keep this quiet. But it was in a new place. It was in the Decapolis. It was in a Gentile area. And so Jesus said, go let them know. And he comes back later in the Decapolis. That's where he feeds 4,000. There's so much Jesus has done in this man's life. And now we catch up to last week. Verse 40. We come back to Jairus, who, on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter, comes to Jesus. As soon as Jesus gets off the boat, Jairus, forget the fact I'm a synagogue ruler. Forget the fact I'm a Pharisee. I have a need. I am desperate. I fall before Jesus, said, if you would lay your hands on my daughter, she would be made well. I believe that's out of Matthew, not Luke. Luke just says he pleaded with him to come to his house. But he called on Jesus to heal his daughter. And so Jesus went with him. And then it's interrupted by this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, spent all she has. She is desperate. She has nothing to lose. I mean, her life is in terrible shambles, and so she reaches out to touch Jesus' cloak and says, if I could just touch his cloak. She has faith in Jesus. She's heard something about him, the power that comes out of him. Now, this story also is in Mark chapter 5. It tells about this woman who reaches out to touch his cloak. What Luke doesn't tell us is later on in Mark chapter 6, there's a story where Jesus lands in a new place, and people come from all over, and they bring those who are sick, and they implore Jesus, if we could just touch your clothes. The message has gone out. There is power in Jesus. And so in that situation, people are just saying, if we could just touch your robe, if we could just be nearby you, we know that we would be healed. That's faith. Faith in a God who heals. And so finally, after that situation, we hear that Jairus' daughter is dead. It's over. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Faith. Only believe. Same thing he told the woman after he healed the bleeding. Your faith has made you well. Only believe and your daughter will be well. And of course, he went and healed her, raised her. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Practically the same thing he said to the young man in the coffin. Young man, I tell you, get up. And so we have these examples over and over again of Jesus healing, people coming to him in faith, people coming to him in faith on behalf of others, people that Jesus just comes in contact with and they have a need and he meets it. Has that been your experience? Let's step back from that. The other side of your note sheet, if you're looking at that, I've mentioned this. There are three different scenarios. There's those that Jesus comes upon. Two of those situations are those in the synagogue. Can you imagine? I've come to church today. I have a usual pattern of what I do in church today. And then Jesus shows up. And this thing that's in my life, in the first case, there's a demon who is in the synagogue and is somehow compelled to reveal himself to Jesus and to reveal who Jesus is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So did you come today just in your usual pattern of going to church? And are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready for him to touch you? The second scenario is that people come to Jesus on behalf of others. And if you look at your note sheet, there's a little oval around every time where it says somebody came on behalf of, on behalf of, on behalf of. The centurion and Jairus both came on behalf of others. Centurion, very matter-of-factly, this is how it works. You have authority. Please heal my slave. Jairus, very desperate. It's my daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, my only daughter. She's on death's door. And Jesus answered them both with healing. And the third is people who come to Jesus on their own behalf. The leper searched out Jesus. Jesus was traveling around between towns. He came to this town. The leper knew he was coming. The leper heard he was coming, and he went to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. I have faith that you can make me clean, but if you are willing, I know it's your choice." Same is true of the woman with the bleeding. If I could just touch his robe, I know the power is there. I have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. There is healing in his wings. If I could just touch him, I would be healed. So these three outcomes end up with three scenarios end up with four different outcomes. People are healed physically. The leper was cleansed. The paralytics were healed. The bleeding was stopped. People were healed spiritually. The man on the pallet was told, "Your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven." The woman who was anointing Jesus' feet, "Your sins are forgiven." People are freed from demons. That is, they were freed from what binds them. We talked about this a little bit. Are demons still active today? Yes, I believe so. Do demons still act in the same way they used to? I'm not sure about that. I think they hide themselves. They're clever. And so we call it a lot of different things. But there are things in our lives, perhaps in your life, that is binding you. Some habit, pattern, addiction, whatever that might be. I'm not saying that's true of all of us, but it might be true of some of us. And Jesus can free us from those things that bind us. You'll also note when every interaction that we had with a demon, and I think I even must have skipped over one, every interaction the demons declare who Jesus is. "You're the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of the Most High God." They are not confused at all about who Jesus is. Let's not be confused either. And lastly, people are raised from the dead. If you want to understand what power is, take life away and then give it back. Only Jesus. Twice in these five chapters, he raised from the dead. So in this view from 30,000 feet of who Jesus is and what he is doing in the world today and in our lives, from 30,000 feet we see first off he has power. To heal, to free, to raise, to forgive. And anything else he wants to do. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He doesn't grow tired or weary because he's infinite. He has the power to do this. If he's going to work in Rich's life, then it doesn't restrict him to be able to work in Brian's life, or Brian's life, or Bruce's life. His understanding, no one can fathom. We don't know why he does what he does. We don't know why he chooses to heal some and chooses not to heal others. In these chapters, it seems like he healed everybody. But in our lives, we know people who are struggling. Are they struggling because there's something yet for them to learn or something in their life that will reach others? We've talked about this. Christopher Scrifari had a health issue. He met a surgeon to deal with that health issue, and through that interaction, she came to know Christ. Was that worth his health issue? I believe so. So does he, for that matter. So it's not that we can just say, "Well, Jesus, you did it all these other times. You owe it to me." Back up. Centurion said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I request of you, if you will, would you heal me?" He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope is in the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those are the promises. God will undergird us as we place our hope in Christ. So we have Jesus' power. He healed, he forgave, he raised, and we have Jesus' prerogative. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Centurion, elders, go request of Jesus that he come. If you are willing, if you would lay your hands on her, she will be made well. So he has the power, he has the prerogative, and that's because he has the position. He is Messiah, he is God, he is God, and there is no other. The demons understood that. They knew who he was. Do you know who he is, and do you come to him that way today? Our proper response, as demonstrated in so many of these examples, it's our faith. Do you believe? They came to Jesus believing he could heal, and he did. Do you come to Jesus believing he can heal, or do you come to Jesus believing that maybe if he wanted to, maybe if I did the right things, maybe if I was living a good life, it's not about you. You're not worthy, clear and simple. But he is gracious, and he wants to act in our lives, so we come to him in faith. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Don't be afraid, only believe. And so because of Jesus having that power, prerogative, and position, we come to worship him today. And so we come to the Lord's Supper as a means of worshiping him, as a means of recognizing the death that he died on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be freed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. But as we talk about all these times when people were healed, I don't want to miss that opportunity. There are scriptures written on your handout, in fact. James chapter 5. In James, it doesn't seem like there's even a caveat to it. There's no, well, but maybe God wants to do something different. In James, it sounds pretty clear. Look at it with me. James 5, 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And as I said, since I started studying Luke to prepare these sermons, it just seems over and over again, Jesus is saying, I can heal. I can still do that. And he's given us not a recipe to guarantee, but he gives us some steps to take to express our faith. And that's to call on the elders of the church. So Dan and Jack are here today. Eric and I are here also as elders, pastors. We would love to pray with you. We would love to anoint you with oil and call on Jesus to heal. Whether you come on your own behalf or whether from where you are you pray on behalf of someone else, let this be a time of truly responding to God's word. In faith, believing that he is able. So Jack and Dan, if you'd come forward. Eric, I don't know if you want to do some music or someone else could play piano or something. I want to take some time for this. I think sometimes we mention the possibility and then we rush on to something else. And so for some of you that might be a little awkward, we're just going to sit here for a while? Maybe so. I would encourage you to use that time to pray, to consider these stories. If you're not familiar with them, go back and read them. If you've got the Bible in your hand, read those stories over again. Jesus shows himself to have power. He expresses his prerogative. He has that position, and he invites us to come. So if you would come, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to come separately on your own, there's something you need to deal with God, this would be a great time for that as well. And after we've spent some time in that, then we'll share the Lord's Supper together as a recognition of Christ's sacrifice for us and the fact that he's coming again. We'll talk about that more some later. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the promise of your grace and power in our lives. We thank you for your word that just lays out for us over and over and over again the power that you have to heal for those who come to you in faith, believing, and you show your grace. Lord, we ask for that move among us today. that you would put it on the hearts of those who you desire to heal today. But first, Lord, that they would come to worship you. That they, like Job, would say, even if he slay me, still I will put my hope in him. Lord, we don't come demanding healing. We come to your grace. Show your power today among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.